Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 12. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. This is the word of the Lord.
She called God Abba. Jacqueline, not her real name, was a young woman who grew up late, but grew up amazing. It was another of the many great privileges of training and working as a minister of the gospel to witness this. Jacqueline came to the young adult class, paying careful attention and control to her appearance, but unable to hide evidence of deep pain inside. But she persevered. She'd received a glimpse of God's goodness. She believed the people who told her that her life could change. And she persevered. Her heart softened. She began to trust people. She experienced an internal and external healing. Dramatic proportions. And she learned that people turned to her for support and advice. She made the difference, continues to, in the lives of many people. When I knew her, she became a leader of the Young Adult Fellowship, and as such would often lead the group in prayer, and she always began her prayers by addressing God with the word both Jesus and St. Paul taught us to use, Abba. Abba is the everyday word a first century Jew would have used for daddy. It's the name a toddler would call out when he or she wanted their papa. The word is loaded with affection and childlike trust. Every time Jacqueline called God Abba, I felt like I could cry. It was so precious. The woman the world had called second class had found a rich joy in living in the kingdom of God. Our other reading this morning is from Hebrews, and we don't know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but whoever the author is, concern for those experiencing difficulties and trials clearly shapes the message of the letter. There's one word and one phrase that are very common in this letter. The word is therefore, and the phrase is let us. Donna Easter thinks I'm talking about salads, but it's let us. Many scholars call Hebrews not a letter, but a sermon. The therefores identify the conclusion we're to draw from the many lessons and illustrations that the author presents. And then we're exhorted to do something in partnership with the whole family of God. Let us. Let us continue to encourage one another. Let us run with perseverance. And our second lesson, the sermon text, is just two verses long, but true to form, there's a let us follows a therefore. So this is Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Some of you know that in the church year, next Sunday is New Year's Day. Traditionally, the church year starts with the first Sunday in Advent. Advent is a season marked by the four Sundays that precede Christmas. In this case, includes Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is before Christmas. So when it's on a Sunday, it's the fourth Sunday of Advent also. But one of the byproducts of having Advent start just a little later is that this Sunday gets to still be about Thanksgiving, which is good. Deserves a full week. In that short reading from the letter to the Hebrews, we hear a clear message the author has for us. The greatest reason to be thankful is that you live in the unshakable kingdom of God. Unshakable. Because Hebrews is written to believers steeped in the tradition of what we know as the Old Testament, it's filled with references to the mighty acts of God throughout their history. And chapter 12 is filled with testimony to the power and goodness of God. The reader is reminded first that God will make certain that his will is accomplished, but also then of the most certain attribute of God. God lives in covenant faithfulness. He's given his word that he would be with his people at all times and care for them. And he keeps his word. You can rely on it. He lives in covenant faithfulness with those who have given themselves, joined themselves to him. What this means to these first century Christians who are being refused entry to the synagogues where they've worshipped since childhood, is that they are safe and secure. Nothing will stop God from taking care of them, bringing them to a place where they can flourish. The author used this phrase, you heard it, we are being given a kingdom, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I hope you can feel the confidence that comes from that truth. I can't imagine anyone who wouldn't want to live in God's unshakable kingdom if they only understood it. And if you've pledged your heart and your life to Jesus this morning, then that promise is for you. You live in God's unshakable kingdom. I've read a few novels, historical novels, that included siege warfare. The attackers often cut off all food supply to the fort or the castle, and then just hold their line and wait for the people inside to weaken due to hunger. And only then would they attack, focusing on the weakest part of their enemy's defenses. But if it was an unshakable kingdom, if you lived in a fort with impenetrable walls and an unbreakable supply chain, they often had like tunnels underneath going into the kingdom, into the castle, your safety was unshakable. Can you see why Martin Luther taught the world to sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing"? So the first step towards this confidence, this reason for thankfulness, is to make sure you're in God's kingdom. Settle that. Prayer afterwards is a good time. Gee, I'm not sure. They're happy to pray with you in the prayer corner. Jesus explained living with God as king. He focused on the kingdom of God in so much of what he talked about. He said it was the hidden treasure worthy of selling everything you had in order to gain. He said it worked invisibly like yeast in a lump of dough, but like that yeast would change the world. He taught us to pray that God's kingdom would come on earth, that his will, his royal decrees, would be enacted everywhere just like they already are in heaven. So this is not just about human obedience. Because God is the highest power, the great power of the universe, not the astrologer's stars, not the politician's manipulations, then as he promised, he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And that love is not simply a Jesus is just all right with me. It's absolute devotion. That's the love. That's the key to the city. Once we take hold of our inheritance as children of the kingdom, ours is the kingdom. You can see this if you were to look at the first letter of John. John has a particular way of writing so that we feel what he felt to have been discovered by Jesus as a young man. To live his formative years walking and living with the Son of God. So much later, John wrote, "Behold how God has lavished his love upon us by making us to be his sons and daughters." Wow. Here's a reality. Life and today. When we say that an unshakable confidence is to be found inside the kingdom of God, and that Jesus is the key, some people will react and tell us that it's a narrow thing to say. Why do I have to go inside your kingdom? They say. There's a misguided definition of inclusivity that runs all too rampant in our society. But these are our neighbors. We love them. So we have to ask, is it narrow-minded to be thankful that you live in the unshakable kingdom of God? Of course not. Nobody's forcing anybody to enter. In fact, the door is open. Please come in. Can't be forced. You can choose something else. And it hurts too much to say, "Oh, let me know how that works for you." You know, it's sad that people are free to keep drinking, free to ruin relationships, free to be lonely. We don't want them to be. Without him, we have nothing. Nothing that will last. You know, you can't get out of this temporary life alive. And having your thanksgiving, your being thankful, be dependent on circumstances around you, that's just the tides of fortune. We know the phrase there, "But for the grace of God, go on." To this plight, Jesus says, to suburban Americans, to working class folk around the world, to those struggling in poverty, "Follow me and I'll show you where reliable joy can be found. Joy that can't be taken away. The kingdom that can't be shaken." In fact, Jesus' continual message was, "Come, follow me." He says, walk and talk with him. Find a new way to live. Find the joy in serving. Find the freedom there is in not being a slave to money, to a craving, to public opinion. Jesus' invitation to follow him stands true today. So consider for a moment, please, what it took for the first disciples to give up what they were doing. At least five of them gave up professions. They certainly had to give up their existing social support, their families, their circles of friends. This group of 12 became that family. What would be hardest for you to give up? What is hardest? When you're called to a life of ministry, whether in the country you're born to or beyond its borders, you often have to leave your home and go where God calls you. But for most of us, God calls us to serve where we are, so some of the giving up is easier. But there is still a cost, because our lives are not our own. They belong to another. Is that a hardship? There'll come times when the choices might feel like a hardship, but there's a way to think about it. And one of the illustrations I can think of is by, think of probably the greatest cellist in the world, maybe the most popular musician of all stripes in the world today. I think of Yo-Yo Ma. There must have been times when Yo-Yo Ma was 7 years old and growing up in New York City, when neighbor boys called to him, "Let's go out and play." But instead, he stayed in and practiced his cello. Perhaps he endured name-calling, that he was no fun. I would wonder, where are those boys today? What do they amount to? I know what happened to Yo-Yo Ma. From Bobby McFerrin to John Williams to his intercultural Silk Road ensemble, he's perhaps the most widely respected musician of all stripes today. Sometimes what we give up enables great gain. How much more for us? A little hardship here is the path to glory. The unshakable kingdom of God. I want us to consider what it is like to live in the unshakable kingdom of God. James Bryan Smith, through his writings and the Apprentice Institute that he leads, he's teaching millions of Christian believers to affirm two thoughts. One, I am one in whom Christ lives and delights, in whom Christ dwells and delights. And two, I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. If you're a believer this morning, those two truths are yours. I am one in whom Christ dwells. He's living inside of you, and he delights. And number two, I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. That means that no matter what happens around me, I am safe. I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. I live under kingdom economics. God will provide for me. He will protect me. He'll protect mine. I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. I'm free to seek his kingdom, to invest the resources he gives in his endeavors. I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. If we all share, we have enough. Share. And I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. The goal of my life, because God is king, is to put on the character of Christ so that people will see Jesus when they interact with me. I live in the unshakable kingdom of God because I live where God is king. Christ in me transforms the world. Have you seen this prayer? Lord, it's been a pretty good day. I haven't yelled at anyone, haven't panicked. Some of you know what's coming. And I've been able to trust you so far. But pretty soon I'm going to have to get out of bed and I'll really need your help. How should you go about responding to threats to your unshakable confidence? How do we apply? I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. Some of those threats, one might be unemployment. How can anything good possibly come out of losing your job? Biggest job loss I ever had came in 1995. Church I was serving in Minnesota got smaller, and my position was eliminated. A few months into the process, someone taught me to call it a sabbatical. And it was. It was a time of reflection. Where do I want to go from here? And I saw God provide, first of all, with friends. You discovered who was really behind you. One of them was the former pastor, my predecessor, Cindy Shepherd, because she was part of that ministry in a larger term. At the end of the journey, we discovered we had more money in our bank account than when we started that unemployment. But probably the friendships mattered more, and I had this confidence of support as we made our move to Connecticut. And we were then placed near to family who needed us. Hardship, how do you respond? We can turn our back on God at the very moment we need him most. But if, instead, we go through the hard times in partnership with him, following Jesus and remembering that each believer, you, if you've answered the invitation from Christ with a yes, remembering that each believer is one in whom Christ dwells and delights, then a journey through unemployment becomes an opportunity to see your Heavenly Father lead you to a place of provision. Without the interference of the webs of artificial security that we too often allow our jobs to be, as if we therefore don't need God. Here's a simple piece of preventative medicine to help there never be a panic if you have to have unemployment sometime in your future. The discipline of Thanksgiving. And one that I would really suggest is every time you go to the grocery store, thank God that you can. In one of his books, Tom Clancy tells of an American preparing some Russian refugees, political refugees from the Soviet era, helping them prepare for life in America. And he tells them, it's perfectly normal for you to cry the first time you go in an American supermarket. I saw the empty shelves in Ukraine in 1995, 4 years after the curtain fell. If anything, they were better then. We need to learn to appreciate how God is always providing, even in ways that you might take for granted now. Thank him every time you buy groceries. Beyond unemployment, betrayal can be a threat to your confidence. Remember a time I was accused publicly of abusing my influence for personal gain? Somebody helped me talk it out instead of acting out. I was urged and taught to trust God to take care of my reputation, not to feel like I had to repair it single-handedly. And then to find a way to let the accuser know that he was forgiven. I was able to involve him in a project that showed that I trusted him. God will take care of you. I mean, there have been plenty of times I did that wrong. That one I got right. Sickness could be a threat. And either your sickness will be a testimony to God's healing, or a testimony to God's ability to work through your weakness, or you are brought to your Father's presence where there's no more pain and only joy. Hebrews tells us why we worship. Therefore. But First Chronicles that Lee read for us tells us how. And we can respond to the grace of God's goodness with the many aspects of worship that David talks about. What's happening in the reading that Lee gave us is that King David was rejoicing that the ark had come, not yet to the temple would be built after David was dead, but it had come to Jerusalem. It was at least in its hometown. And what a privilege that it would be in the capital city. So he tells us to do many things that are still just remind us how to have a manifold way of worshiping God. You know, singing is a huge part of my life, and I can't imagine worshiping God without singing. But for some of you, singing is like, are you kidding me? but there are many ways. It does say sing and make a joyful noise. It never says it has to be particularly in pitch. But Cindy likes it. But you can give thanks. You know, part of the reason why there is a call to worship responsive reading, is that we can give voice together. Because when we're part of it, we are saying, God is the one who deserves the worship. And yeah, I can say it aloud. And when we're doing that, we are testifying, which is another thing David says to do, to praise God publicly. God has been good to me. God is good. And another way to testify, just after the verses that Lee read, when the kind of time of celebration is done, David acted on his thankfulness, and he gave to every man and woman there a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Now that, the shelves might have been empty after that, but that's a generous heart out of thankfulness. When you're thankful, when you know God is taking care of you, you can pass it on. You can pay it forward. But singing praise is part of the worship. Let God's word dwell in you by means of music. When we sing hymns, so often the words of Scripture, the truths of God, are just part of the lyrics. And you know very well, you remember some song lyrics far better than you remember some written passages. David tells us to make God's good our source of joy, to glory in God, to glory in Him. So when we think about how we use giving, pledging to God's work through and beyond this church, when you use your funds to invest in the kingdom of God, your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. David says to look to God, to seek His face, to remember that nothing else matters in the end and in the not too distant future. Ultimately, nothing else matters. David says, remember the wonders God has done. You know, don't just remember them inside. Remember them aloud, he's saying. Let people hear them. Remind others as you remember them aloud. You know, when you say something aloud, even to yourself, nobody else around, it penetrates your mind, your life, much more than if you just kind of think it inside silently. And testify to the surpassing wisdom of God's judgments. Remember, God's judgments means also how He brings justice, makes the right to happen. And I would just add that as you do it Jesus style. Do it with kindness. Don't condone what will hurt. But do it with kindness. So, in this season that is helpful and that it reminds us to live thankful lives, I just encourage you to thank your Abba Father that you live in the unshakable kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that each of us has those around us that are here today to be God with skin on, Jesus with skin on to each of us, to be a supporting network to live out the life of Jesus, the caring life, the others-focused life, the joyful life. So that we can go out from this place sent in mission in our daily lives. And to do so secure, because we live in your unshakable kingdom. Lord, you have created your kingdom and allowed your spirit to flow in our lives in such a way that from that security, we can tell others. We can invite those who are struggling. So, Lord, would you remind us of that unshakable kingdom in which we dwell, and that you dwell in each one each believer this morning, and that your delight is in them as they've turned their heart to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.